3:8-9. He who sins is of the devil. Isn't that simple? Like, that sounds like something like the kids would say in the backyard. Well, he who sins is of the devil. Right? Like, it's a simple understanding. Right? For the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose, here, this is interesting, similar language that we see Christ speak in John chapter 12. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, meaning made known, made visible, understood. And if you think of Him coming into Jerusalem with all the celebration and all the excitement, He is being made manifest there in Jerusalem, and people are recognizing Him. They don't know exactly why, and actually a lot of them have the wrong opinion of Him, but He comes in and He is being made manifest. And why? He's being made manifest that He might destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah, isn't that good? That He might destroy the works of the devil. Now, when it says that He might, does that leave it up to chance? Does that leave it up to like the battle? Does that leave it up to whether or not His forces are stronger than the devil's forces? No, it is happening. He has come so that He will destroy the works of the devil. That is not a question. It is not a battle. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. That's a great relief to us. Even though we might say, wait a second, I sinned this morning. Right? I had 5 cups of coffee. Right? It seemed like Brian had some coffee this morning. The drums were like, woo! Right, man. Yeah. They were caffeinated drums this morning. It was good. But no, we do have sins. But what does this mean? What does this mean that he who is born of God does not sin? Well, it means that he who is born of God has a new nature. And that nature that is created, that is, we are regenerated, and we now have the character of God. We are like Christ. That is not a sinful nature, but it is created in Him, and we are becoming more like Him. Now, yes, we do still have this old sin nature. Have you felt it? Have you experienced it? Have you been in confrontation with the old sin nature recently? Yes, it's there. But that no longer has the authority in my life. It doesn't. It does. I do not have to listen to it. And when we have these things come up in our life and we say, it's who I am, it's what I do. Well, this verse says it no longer has to be what you do. It is actually no longer who you are. You have a greater identity. And that identity is that you are born of God. You are a new creation, and you are free from the bondage of the old creation. Why? Because of the cross. Because He came to destroy the works of the devil. Okay. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now let's turn to John chapter 12, and we'll read starting in verse 30. And going down to verse 33, and remembering the context of the conversation where some Greeks had come up to the disciples and said, "We wish to see Jesus. Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And the reaction of Christ is that now the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now the hour has come. Okay. So now we can follow that thought. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." Here we go. Now. Why is he saying now? Because he had said the hour has come. All right. In verse 23, he said the hour has come. Verse 27, now his soul is troubled. And now here in verse 31, now is something. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Okay. Judgment of this world. This world. Christ is speaking about the earth he is living in, yes, but also he is speaking about the system that is operating and the order in which the world happens and is orchestrated. And the end of 1 Peter, Peter takes time to talk about the world in three different ways. He talks about the world that was before the flood, the world that was, and that world was destroyed in a sense, and it was changed. And then he talks about the world that is, and that is presently reserved for fire, right? This world. And then there is the world that is coming, Revelation 21 and 22, and that is the kingdom of God, right? And in each one of these times, the earth is changing, right? It is still there, but it is changing, and it is in different ways. And this is Peter's response to people saying, where is Christ's return, right? You think he's coming back, but look at the world hasn't changed. Since the beginning, it hasn't changed. And Peter says, actually, it changed quite a bit. It changed quite a bit. One time, with a flood, the whole earth changed. The next time, it will be by fire. And then the next time will be the way things will be, where Christ will rule in this earth. Okay? Where are we now? Okay, but he's talking about this world. Okay, so he's talking about the world that now is. This world, the word in the Greek is cosmos, cosmos, this world order. And I like this definition. It's from Vines. He says the definition of the word cosmos or world is the present condition of human affairs. The present condition of human affairs. And here it is, in alienation from God. So alienated from God and opposed to him, opposed to him. Right. So the present condition of the world is that we are alienated from God and we are in opposition to him. And have you run across that spirit or that sentiment that in opposition to God? Right? In opposition, the movement is, it's probably old now, but not so much atheistic, but anti-theistic. Right? I cannot prove that God is not there. I cannot say that I'm atheistic, that he is not, but I am anti-theistic. Meaning that my mouth is full of complaints for God. And if ever I find him, then I will tell him what I think, and I will tell him how poor of a job he has done, and I will tell him how much he has messed up. Anti-theism. Right? And there are the four horsemen of anti-theism, they are there, and some of them have passed away, Dawkins and Hawkins and these gentlemen. But we as a people are alienated from God, and we are, and in that alienation, in that separation, and in that strangeness, we have grown opposed to him. Have you noticed that when there is distance between you and someone else, that something can get in that distance and they can work the two parties against each other, right? Like if two people are alienated from each other, what is needed? There's needed a mediation is needed. Reconciliation is needed. Somebody, like Job says, I wish there was a daysman betwixt us. Isn't that a great sentence? Right? King James, love it. I wish there was a daysman betwixt us, Job 33:9. I wish there was someone who could put their hand on God and put their hand on man and bring us together. Why? Because there is alienation. And in that separation, there can be, the information can fly back and forth, and it's like the devil loves that little territory. He loves that space, because that's where he then brings in opposition. Where not only am I separated from you, but now I am opposed to you. Because it's your fault that I am the way I am, right? Right? Don't we like to say, God, this is your fault. We've even gone so far to say, God, you created me improperly. Don't worry, I'll take care of the mistake. I will reassign myself. Don't worry, right? Don't worry, it's your fault, but I'll take care of it. This is our attitude towards God. I was reading also in Job 24, verse 13, it says that there are those who rebel against the light. People who rebel against the light. And if you think of the sun rising and our ability to rebel against it, like what can I do, actually? But I see a rising and I say, no, no. I am opposed to your rising, son. What does the son do? It keeps going. Like there is nothing that I can do to stop it. Even though there is rebellion in my heart, even though there is opposition to it, that doesn't mean that I can do anything against it. Why? Because it is God's, and it is His creation, and it is the way that He has put it into motion, and He is the one who causes it to rise. And even He is the one who has the ability to cause it to stop, like in Joshua chapter 10. Where Joshua said, Lord, I need a couple more hours to win this battle. And He says, no problem, I got you. I'll just hold the sun in the sky. And also at the same time, maintain everything else. Right? We forget that part. Imagine if the sun stopped moving. Or like, there's too many things to figure out how the heck that happened. But we do know that the sun and the moon and the stars and the gravity and the tides and all that stuff and the rate of spin and the distance from the sun keeps all of this thing together. So if that were to pause, then it seems like we would just fall off the face of the planet. But no, because God has the authority to maintain the order, but also interrupt the circulation of things. This is God we're talking about, where He is not subject to anything. He is not bound to any law. The only thing He is bound to is His own righteousness and His own love for us. Right? So when we think of Christ coming, and He says, now is the judgment of this world, and now is the ruler of this world will be cast out. That this world is moving in the way that it's moving. It is moving in its alienation from God, and it is moving in its opposition to God. And it is being orchestrated by someone. There is a ruler of this world, and He is the one who is pulling the strings. He is the one who is seemingly in control. He has some authority on this earth. But also, He is being cast out. We would say, well, this happened a couple thousand years ago at the cross. How come the world is still in opposition to and an alienation from God? And how come the devil is still so active in this world? Well, Peter also answers this question. He says, don't misjudge the patience of God for Him not fulfilling His promise. Because in Him, there's no difference. One day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. So when God, we are here and we are saying, oh my goodness, do you understand what is happening? Do you understand if we are linear in our thinking and we can put things together accurately. And we look to God and we say, God, don't you understand that if this happens, then this happens, then this happens? Are you losing control, God? What is going on? And He says, it's already done. It's already done. Like there is nothing left to happen in my mind. I see the whole picture. I know the whole story. Do you trust me? So here at the cross, when the world is judged, the world system is judged, and the ruler of this world is cast out, He is dethroned, that doesn't mean that His work now is in any way a revolt against the work of Christ. But it's the time that Christ has given us as the church. It's the time. This is the dispensation of grace. It's the church age that God has called us to this time. That yes, there is opposition. Yes, there is alienation too. But also, there is reconciliation. Also, there is a cross. Also, there is a destruction of the works of the devil. And you know what? There is a lifted up Christ. And He is. And He has absolute authority over everything. David said it. Is it in Psalm 110 maybe? He says, My Lord said to my Lord, I will make the earth your footstool and all that is in it. It is all under His feet. There is no question. But let's look at this word judgment. The word, it's in the Greek, it's crisis. K-R-I-S-I-S. Does that sound like something we have in our vocabulary? Crisis, right? Crisis. We spell it with a C, I believe. Right? Yeah, okay, we're good. Crisis. There is a crisis. And Christ is in essence saying here, there is a crisis. A crisis is coming. The cross is the point. I have this right here from Barnes, Albert Barnes. He says, now he is projecting the meditation of Christ in his thinking. He said, now is approaching the decisive scene, the eventful period, the crisis, when it shall be determined who shall rule this world. There has been a long conflict between the powers of light and darkness, between God and the devil, and Satan has so effectively ruled that he may be said to be the prince of this world. But my approaching death will destroy this kingdom, will break down its power, and will be the means of setting up the kingdom of God over man. The crisis is coming. Have you been in crisis before? Yes, we have been in crisis, right? Pastor Doug, when he talks about his work, crisis management. You could have to put that on the business card, right? Crisis management. And it's the way it is. It's what we do. It's what mothers do. They manage crisis in the home. Right? Fathers, hopefully. Come on. Are we managing crisis? Probably. In some way. But a crisis is happening. A conflict. A conflict between two powers. And remember, we painted the picture last week when Christ is coming into, and he is troubled. Why? Because he sees the lines that are drawn. He sees the power of darkness, but he also understands the power of light. And he is set like a flint to the cross because he knows that the only way to destroy the works of the devil, the only way to destroy the darkness was for him to go to the cross. That the cross is the ultimate crisis. The most climactic point in history is the cross. And Christ is running headlong to that crisis. He is not avoiding that crisis. He is not going around that crisis, but he is embracing that crisis, understanding and knowing that he is going to judge the world. So that these little funny little human beings, these little bags of bones running around this earth in their rebellion and in their opposition to God, are not left to themselves to fight against darkness. That we are not left on our own. Like imagine we had it last week that my sins are forgiven, my nature has been changed, but now do I have to contend against the devil? Did Christ save us and create the church so that he would have an army here on earth that would eradicate the works of the devil? And he looks at us and he says, guys, I'm really depending on you. I really need you guys. I need you to step it up. I need you. Like, heaven is depending on your feeble little arms getting this thing done. No. But he has enlisted us. And we are engaged in something. We are advancing against darkness, but we are advancing against it with the sword of the Word of God. We're advancing against it in the position that we have in Christ. We're advancing against it with reconciliation, a ministry of reconciliation, because the authority of the devil was taken away. And his right to this earth was taken away at the cross. The judgment of this world can only happen at the cross. It's not a negotiation. It's not like this thing back and forth where the devil and God sit at a bargaining table and they make some kind of deal. Have you seen that? Have you met that expression? And I told the story of the guy at the cell phone repair shop. He said, you want to see my tattoo? I'm like, oh, yeah, I guess, whatever. And he, you know, pulls, look at that. I'm like, oh, wow, okay. Right? Thought I was getting a phone. I'm getting a show here, right? But he had this deal, and it was God and the devil like meeting hands across his chest, right? And he says, like, this is the way God is. And he said, I have been dealt to the devil. God dealt me to the devil. In essence, that's what he's saying. I said, no. There is no deal. It's not Yankees and Red Sox. It's not like two superpowers battling it out for it. It is Christ's authority over the earth. And he comes to the cross and he says, now this earth. This world will be judged. This system of alienation, this system of opposition, this system of rebellion against God has been judged so that you are not left subject to it and you are free from it if you believe in Christ. That's it. And we say, well, what about the devil? He's powerful. He's scary. He's intimidating. He gets me every time. You say, well, he also has been cast out. He has been cast out. Yes, he has a big mouth. Yes, he is loud. Yes, he is very visually like there in everything. But he has been cast out. Colossians 2:14 says that at the cross, he took principalities and powers and he displayed his victory over them openly and he triumphed over them. And then we can read in Hebrews chapter 2, actually, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, we are flesh and blood. He also shared in the same. Why? Why did Christ share in the same nature as us, flesh and blood? So that through death, only through death could he destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Release those who through fear of death, the devil doesn't hold the key to life and death, Christ does. But the fear of death is like a great little tool that he likes to use, isn't it? It puts tension on that fear, and we feel it. And we, and then I will be in bondage to whatever that is. But Christ came in the flesh so that he could deliver us from that fear. And he has taken the authority. He's taken it. No questions asked. Whatever that looks like, we have it in our play, our Easter play, right? There's this scene here where Christ comes down from the cross and he goes down and he takes the keys of hell and death. Remember that scene? Huh? And he comes out and he pushes hell back into hell. And like I said, this is a visual understanding of it, but I think it's powerful to understand that he holds the title deed. He holds the keys and no one can challenge his position. Where did he gain that victory? At the cross. At a crisis like we have never seen. A crisis we have never experienced. A crisis we will never thankfully have to confront. Because he took it on and he did it. And we see the application of the cross to our personal life where we are forgiven. Our sins are paid for and we are made new. Hallelujah. Oh my goodness. Have you experienced that? Like, oh, I am free not to sin. I am free not to sin. What a deliverance. I could be anywhere at any time, but find joy in the truth that I am free not to sin. Because I am not dependent on the old nature, I am a new creation. And I have freedom in Christ. And he faced this crisis because of that. But also, behind the scenes, in the world that I cannot see, but the world that I live very much in, is this spiritual world where there is darkness and there is opposition to me because I believe in God. Christ has dealt a death blow to that system. And that system has no authority on me. And I walk through this world as a free person because Christ has done it. And he has cast out the devil. He has cast out the prince of this world. But then we see it. We see the ruler of this world cast out. Dethroned. He is dethroned. He had a pretty comfortable position here, didn't he? Where did it start? It started at the fall. With Adam and Eve. Well, Eve than Adam, but you know, we just want to be accurate, that's all. Right? Adam and Eve, the sin, the fall is there. The fall is there. And then from that point, he has this tool and he has this authority because there is sin. There is sin. But the promise was given. The promise was given in Genesis 3:15. As soon as the sin was there, the promise is there. Grace arrives as soon as sin is present. Grace is there with a promise. And he says, there will be a crisis one day. There will be a crisis one day. And yes, you will bruise his seal, but he will crush your head. And that has been the point that the devil is working up to through these thousands of years. He's working up to this crisis, this point, the conflict between the God-man and the devil. And there it is at the cross. And Christ is here saying, now is the time. Now is the time. And is this a warning to the disciples? Is this a statement to the world that he lives in? Or is it also a statement to the spiritual world that is present in the arena he is in? And he is saying, now is the time. I'm coming for you. And I will cast you out. There will not be a competition. I have been made manifest so that I could destroy the works of the devil. I am coming. The gospel is for us, but the gospel is also for the devil. It's a great message and a reminder to him that he is lost. And we have it. We have the gospel. We don't just believe the gospel and then we're saved and we move on from it, but we live the gospel. We breathe the gospel. We preach the gospel. We bring the gospel up as our defense. It's an amazing message. It's the message of the cross. And in this message, it is for me, but it is also for the spiritual world around me. Have you ever had worship in your heart, and you can feel that it affects the atmosphere? Right? Worship affects the atmosphere. Being a kid, right, you could be terrified of the dark, right? Nightmares. What do? My parents would tell me. They'd say, well, remember a Bible verse. They say, I'm not that smart guy. I can't remember anything. Right? And they say, well, you know who Jesus is. And it was a great defense. As a little guy, right? Is that a good thing to teach our kids? The reality of the spiritual world and the reality of the authority of Christ in our life. It's good. It's good. So we just shut the door and say, you'll figure it out. Jesus is with you. No, we don't do that. We need light, nightlight on or something. Right? But it's true. We have this in the gospel is true in this, that we have it. He has been dethroned and he is now he is like an illegitimate authority in this world. The devil is. He's a usurper. He takes what's not his. So when it says there in Hebrews 2:14 and 15 that by fear he holds people in bondage, why does he have to do it by fear? Because he doesn't actually have the legitimate authority to hold people in bondage. It's like an elephant tied to a stick. Have you ever seen an elephant? I don't think they're allowed to do that anymore. Like Barnum and Bailey, they don't have elephants anymore, right? They don't even exist, the circus, right? But you can see an elephant, they just take a piece of rebar, they drive it into the ground, they tie a little rope to it, and then they tie it to the elephant. Right? And the elephant sits there like, oh my gosh, I'm captive, right? I'm captive. He looks at the little rope, he says, oh my gosh, whatever am I going to do? I'm tied to a stick with a rope. If only I had someone to save me. That is the way the devil has made this thing. That is the reality, behind the curtain. He's made it look worse. But the truth is that I have the authority in Christ to simply take a step by faith, and it rips that little twig out of the ground. The fear that is holding me bondage does not have the power or the authority to actually hold me. Why? Because Christ has gone to the cross. Because he has taken the authority of the devil and he says, nope, that is mine. You are no longer in control here. I have taken it rightfully. I have paid for the sins of man, and I have taken authority away from you. But he's a usurper. I heard a testimony of a guy one time. He was addicted to pornography, and he was torn apart by it. He was addicted, and he had a dream one night. He said he was in prison. And this is how he felt. He was in prison, and he said he's there eating in prison, all chained up. And he walked the suit on and the walls and everything. And he gets to the table with his food, and Jesus comes to sit with him. And he's like, I don't deserve this. And he says, I didn't ask if you deserve it, but he said, can I eat with you? And he says, yes. And they eat together. He said, how am I going to get out of here? How am I going to get over this? And then Jesus says to him, the door's open. The door is open. You have the authority to leave. You are not, this cannot legitimately hold you. It is all a sham. It's powerful. It's intimidating. Yes, with my natural man, it works very hard. And I'm not saying we simply get up and walk out, but the authority that I have in Christ is that it is no longer in control of me. because I am a new creation in Christ. And I, like the elephant, one day I could wake up and I could put it like tug on the stick a little bit and be like, hey, that thing's moving. I weigh like, what, 20,000 pounds? That thing weighs 16 ounces? I think I can manage this. All right? Why can I manage this? Why is it that the devil is all of a sudden like a little piece of rebar in the ground? Because the weight of his authority was put on Christ and was taken away from him, so that that does not have the force that it did. It has the picture of it. He has the facade of it, of course, yes. But the truth, where is the truth? We need it. We need it. David said it. You require truth in the inward parts. Why? Because that is where that I really know who I am. I know who God is. I know what He has done. And I know what I am now. And I have authority to step out in faith and not be bound by fear of bondage. This is what Christ is saying to us. Right? Now is the time. We could picture him saying it fearfully, right? Ooh, now is the time. No, he says it victoriously. Now is the time. Now is the purpose. This is the hour. Now let's go. I am going to the cross. And we know the story. And we'll tell it over and over and over and over again as long as we have breath in our lungs to tell it. Right? That Christ went to the cross. Somebody said it this way. The cross looks like Satan's victory, but it is in fact his defeat. It is the fundamental smashing of his tyranny, and it takes place in the death of Christ. The fundamental smashing of his tyranny. Isn't that good? It's done. It's accomplished, and it happens at the cross. But the third part here, right? That human souls are drawn to Christ. He says it there in verse 32. And if I, right, this is the part, the world is judged, the devil is cast out, but I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. If I am lifted up. Now, all of these things are smaller and they have a bigger understanding. Like the judgment of the world, this is like a smaller judgment. There is a bigger judgment that's coming. But also this lifting up is a smaller lifting up, but there is a greater lifting up coming, which is the resurrection. But this lifting up is Christ on the cross. And he says it right there. John says it. This he said, signifying what by what death he would die. Everybody knew. Like it wasn't a cryptic statement. It was, I am going to be lifted up on the cross. The cross. If I go to the cross, then I will draw all souls unto myself. The work is his. The work is his. Right? Hudson Taylor said it. The work is his and his alone. My work is to rest in him. When he has this statement here in John 12, 30 through 33, where is your involvement? Where is your labor? It's not there. Christ does it. He judges the world. He casts out the devil and he draws you to himself. Will you hear that call? Will you be drawn? Will you be changed? Will you be delivered? Will you be saved by his work on the cross? Paul said in Romans chapter 4, he says there's a group of crazy people. And these crazy people believe that God justifies the ungodly. Are you one of them? Are you one of these wild people that like outside of human reasoning, outside of logic that is on this earth, that God justifies ungodly people? We say, no. He justifies the good ones. He likes the good people. No. He justifies the ungodly. And I can stand here to say, yep. Justify the ungodly. Hallelujah. But he does it. And my work is to trust in him and to rest in him. The world knows, everyone here knows that he's talking about the cross. And look at their response here. We're closing here in a minute. The people answered in verse 34. The people answered him and said, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? And who is this Son of Man, by the way? Right? We heard that the Christ will remain forever. If you are the Christ and you were talking about going to the cross and dying, that means you are ending. And what an amazing thing. That the end of Christ, the cross of Christ is not the end of Christ. Isn't that amazing? It is this crisis that we're talking about, the crisis of the cross is not the end of Christ. The crisis of the cross is the end of the devil. Like, look how the world looks at it and they say, well, he died. He lost. You say, no. In his death, he won. There's a book by John Owen. It's called The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. Can't wait to read it. Right? Just with a title like that. The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. The death of Christ has given me victory. How could it be? But it is that the grain of wheat went into the ground and died and has produced much fruit. And that is us. That we have life because of the death of Christ, and the devil is cast out because of the death of Christ. Remember that. Remember that, and don't let it escape your meditation. Don't let the fear and the little stake in the ground hold you back from the truth that the devil has been cast out and that he has effectively destroyed the works of the devil at the cross. Jesus said to him, a little while longer and the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have light, right? He doesn't know where he's going and he typically stubs his toe. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. And these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. There it is. There's the gospel. Right now, there is light in this world. There is. Why? Because we're here. Look at us. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. Are we salty? Are we bright? Are we hiding? Let's be the light of the world. Why? Because what do we have to fear? We don't have anything. The world system that we see that is like this big giant machine, we say, whoa, that's terrifying. I'll just fall in line and do what they say. No. Understand the facade of it all. Understand that it unless it is big and intimidating, it is nothing. Because Christ has overcome it. And he says in Romans 8:37 that we are more than conquerors in him. We are more than conquerors. We've said this before, but it's worth saying again. We are more than conquerors. Why? Well, he has conquered our sin. He has conquered condemnation. He has conquered death. But it doesn't stop there. He has gone all the way and he has conquered the devil. He has conquered this world. And he is left us in the place of authority. And you know why we are more than conquerors? What does a conqueror have to do after it has conquered? It has to defend itself, right? Like you could play King of the Hill as a kid, right? Birthday party, all the guys, are they allowed to do that anymore? I don't know. That might be too rough. I don't know. It might be too rough for the guys these days. Right? You play King of the Hill and then you get to the king, you're the King of the Hill. Next thing you know, someone's hitting you from behind and throwing you down the hill. Right? You gotta be ready. But when Paul says that you are more than conquerors, he is saying that you have made it to the place. You are seated in Christ, and there isn't anything that can oppose your position in Christ. There isn't anything that can challenge that. There isn't anything who can push you down from the top of that hill, because it also has been defeated. That everything that is in opposition to you as a believer has been dealt with at the cross. It is so complete. Inwardly, subjectively, yes, the cross takes care of me and all of my things, but also outside of me, it is taking care of the devil and it is taking care of this world, and it is done. It is done. Right? Don't let the lies come in and like bring you into fear. We have Christ. He gave us the cross. It is authoritative and it is done. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for your work. Thank you. Thank you. Help us to meditate in your work. Reflect on your work, Lord. Jesus, if there's anybody here who's never received Christ, you've never been made new, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm up against things that I cannot overcome myself. I believe in you. I believe that you bled and you died and you rose again for me. And if you said that prayer in your heart this morning, just raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Lord, bless the rest of our morning as we stand and we worship you. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.